So I did, and I asked him, hey man, can I speak? It's on like something that honestly like defines the person I am. It's why I'm here. As messy as it is, it's why I'm here. You know, we're in a series with five sparks, so to speak. That's why we have that, sparks. And today, we're gonna go over the most impactful spark for me. You all have had something crazy in summer or crazy in general that goes down, right? And you're thinking to yourself, what the heck am I gonna do with this? Today, we're gonna call those things defining moments, big situations in our lives that impact us. And so if you're taking notes, write that down. That's like the main idea, quote unquote. We all know what they are. And through American history, we've had some crazy ones. A bad one for me was Justin Bieber coming out with the song Baby. And you're wondering, why is that so bad, Jesse? Come on, he's a good dude. No, he's not. The reason it's bad is because when he came out with Baby, it was a day before my birthday. I struggle with pride. Everyone was talking about Justin Bieber, not me. I was very sad. And you're like, oh, whatever, get over yourself. I couldn't. So the next one is honestly like the best thing that could possibly happen to me. And it was life-changing, you know? I mean, we all have these moments that are life-changing. And actually, I have a video because I can't even put it into words on how great it is. So if you want to play that video.
Second down and goal from the one after the four-yard run by Marshawn Lynch. Clock still moving, down to 36. Russell is taking his time.
Russell Wilson extends the hands he has. Pass. Wilson, quick throw. And it's good. Intercepted. Tried to hit Lockett on the slant, and Malcolm Butler, the rookie free agent, stepping in.
And he just drove on the slant and made the catch on the football. As opposed to just knocking it down, he was able to make the interception.
Oh, no!
So, yeah, that was huge for me, because I am the biggest Patriots fan you'll ever meet in your entire life. It's like bad, like it's like horrible. I'm like screaming at my mom at this point. I'm like, because she's a Peyton Manning fan, I probably should add that. She's a Broncos fan, but she's actually a Peyton Manning fan. And Tom Brady, and if you know sports, you know Tom Brady and Peyton Manning, they don't like each other. But I was like screaming, I was like, oh my gosh, yes! And I was like running up and down the hall of my house, like going crazy. But the two defining moments I can name in there are Butler, when he grabbed that ball. He's a rookie free agent. That dude just won the game for us, right? I was screaming because he's like, dude, Wes Welker can't even do that. Sorry. The next one was, did you guys see Pete Carroll then? How deflated did he look? Sorry, had to do it. You guys, Alec knows that. Deflategate. Come on. Watch some SportsCenter, guys. Yeah, you got me. Sweet. So... But let's be honest, let's be realistic. There's a lot of moments in our life that are defining. In our faith, even if you're not a Christian, there's some defining moments that will happen. Let's be real. We have a slide, and it's sometimes they push us away from God because we think he hates us. That was me for the longest time. Because he thinks he hates us for doing this to us, but they also have the potential to build our relationship with God up to extreme heights. That's also part of my story. It's honestly why I'm here. I don't have another reason. That's why I'm here. It's because I messed up, but God still capitalized on that. So the Bible talks a lot about this. You look at David and Goliath, Saul's conversion to a Christian, who later becomes Paul. Look at King David, his life. His entire life is ridiculous. I could go on and on about defining moments. So me and Johnny and Josh McGuire were on a sermon prep meeting, and he's like I went over, and actually Josh gave me the scriptures, and he's like, dude, what about this? I was like, you're right. What about that? That's insane. And Johnny's like, yeah, that's really abstract, but I like it. Run with it. And so... get your Bibles out. Also, if there's a leader that wants to pass out Bibles, there should be Bibles back there. If there's not, Use your phone. we're going to turn to Acts 7:54. So this book is written by Luke, kind of like a history book. It's to for you to get familiar with the church, the Acts of the Apostles. It's sometimes called the fifth gospel. It started with 12 guys, and Jesus says, all right, guys, I'm out of here. Do work in the world. So, I mean, it's your turn. Go do work in the world. So soon the disciples of Jesus started growing. I mean, it was like ridiculous. It was like a tidal wave of just disciples growing. We're going to talk about one of them, and the guy's name is Stephen. So are you guys all there? You guys good? Yes? Yes? No? No? Acts 7:54. And it's titled The Stoning of Stephen. So to give you a backstory, Stephen was proclaiming the gospel. And he was, honestly, like he was doing what God told him to do. And bad things happened. But, so, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution, 8:1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Can I ask like a really deep question? Would you guys have responded the way Stephen did when he said, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. As they're chucking rocks at him. There's absolutely no way. Honestly, this is me. I'm in process of sanctification. But I would not have done that. I would have been like, God, I work for you. This is my life. I gave up everything. Where are the lightning bolts, dude? Save me. I need you. But as we read, that's not what happened. I mean, honestly, do you know what Stephen did in that moment? He painted a beautiful picture of what Jesus did on the cross. So this is where the harsh reality hits us. Stephen is dead now. It said he fell asleep, but essentially that means he died. It's not a pretty sight either. It's back in those times, picture a circle around people and just people picking up rocks and just chucking at them. Not to be morbid, but that's what they'd do. I look at that, and if I'm in that crowd and that's my best friend, I'm enraged. I am honestly, I don't know. That would make me so mad. So the scene was terrible. I mean, for me, when I first read that, I was like, what good thing could possibly come for this? What good thing at all? So the crowd walks away. Stephen is left for dead. It's just you and your friends and of Christians surrounding his body. The apostles, as we read, buried their friend Stephen. And if you read that the men scattered, that doesn't mean they ran away. So flip to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I read this like 13 times. I was literally doing a Bible study a week before on this exact text, and I did not catch this. So Acts 11, verse 19 says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking word to no one except Jews. But I love buts in the Bible. That is the, like, every single time it says, but God, or but this happened. It's like the best thing because it proves it once again. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, which are the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I love that. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's so huge for you going into high school. This is a complete tangent, but that is so huge for you. The hand of God is with you. Well, let's just be real. If you believe in Jesus and you love him, the hand of God is with you. So, lost my place. The hand of God, or the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Okay, so let me put this in perspective when it comes to like geography. I love geography. I love the planet. It's cool. They didn't have planes and like cars back then. Obviously, you guys know that, right? Yes, cool. Sweet. So they had donkeys and boats, right? Not like boats with huge engines in them, but like oars. You guys know what those are. Like they row. You guys good? Tracking? Cool. Phoenicia is 158 miles away from where they were. That's really far. Okay, you guys, I mean, I can barely walk around the mall without getting like really tired, okay? 158 miles. That is like walking to Thousand Palms, California. You guys know where we stop for lunch to go to summer camp? It's like stopping there, okay? Now, Cyprus is an island and it's 253 miles away. So you have like Jerusalem, so you have to walk like probably 50 miles and then like manpower boat for 200 miles, 203 miles to an island. But that's like walking, and then of course, a boat at the end, to the Grand Canyon from where we're standing. You guys like can comprehend that, right? You guys, who's been to the Grand Canyon? Awesome, so you guys know where that is. And the next one was even more crazy. Antioch was 300 miles away. They had donkeys, but essentially the women would probably ride the donkeys because men are gonna be gentlemen, right? 300 miles, that's like walking a little bit less than El Paso, Texas. That's ridiculous. They're walking so much because of what? Because the power of the gospel. I mean, they were committed. I mean, look at it. Like, the word scattered isn't like, oh, I'm so scared and run away. No. What it means is they were furious. And they're like, Satan, heck no. You're going to kill our boy. We're going to spread the gospel like crazy. I mean, the defining moment didn't shrink their faith. Catch this. The defining, if I can say it right, the defining moment did not shrink their faith. It poured gasoline on it. It created, we're talking about sparks. That spark, and then like pouring like so much gasoline on it, right? Creating a bonfire. I mean, they could have watched this guy die, right? And then hitting caves. Like, no, I'm not, I'm an outlaw. I can't do this. It's like literally putting a target on their back. Why wouldn't they have, though? Honestly, ask yourself, I'm gonna let you think about that one. Why wouldn't they have? I mean, you have a target on your back. There's people everywhere trying to kill you. And they're still saying, no, I have to live my life on mission. I have to do this. There's nothing left for me. I mean, they gave their life to Christ. Not just saying a little speech. No, they actually gave their life to Christ. And now they're walking around. This is what they did instead. They're walking around with targets on their back. To spread the gospel even faster. That blows my mind. I mean, and all these pivotal churches were planted that were needed. I mean, because of the church in Antioch, the great mission-sending church, I mean, if we didn't have that, we wouldn't be in this building. We would not be here. The church would still be in Jerusalem, and of course, God would work it out, but the church of Antioch, remember that Saul guy that was persecuting all those Christians? Yes, good, yeah, sweet. Sorry, I'm interactive. I'm just gonna tell you that right now. Shake your head yes. That dude, Saul, gave his life to Christ in chapter 9. I want you guys to read this entire book. It's 28 chapters, read a chapter a day. That is a month. If you start in July, read this book. It's insane. But that dude, Saul, gave his life to Christ in chapter 9 and goes on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. If it wasn't for Saul and Barnabas, we wouldn't be here. There would not be churches. They literally traveled the world, all over the known world, all over the place, to let this message be known. I mean, if that's not crazy enough, if that doesn't blow your mind like it did mine, we don't even know the names of the people that planted the church. Think about that. We don't even know the names of the people that planted the church in Antioch. Look back at Acts 11:19. You guys good? You guys, yeah. So now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now those, it doesn't even say apostles. It just says now those. I was reading that and God like opened my eyes to what he was actually saying. God didn't use some dude with a master's of divinity or seminary degree. He used a dude's defining moment. Their best friend just got killed. And God says, I want to make that thing good. Beautiful Things by Gunger. Listen to that song. It's a good one. That blows my mind that God, it's all throughout scripture too, that God works like this. That's who we serve. I mean, I don't know if that like gets people pumped, but like God uses the unwise to disprove the wise. He uses the unstrong to, is that even a word? I don't even know. But to disprove the strong or to outstrengthen the strong. He loves the underdog. Like how beautiful is that? If I were to get that in high school, I would quit trying so hard to be the popular kid. I would realize that there's a savior out there that died for me on a cross and says, I'm gonna use you. I don't care if you have a seminary degree or a master divinity. Now those things are good, don't get me wrong, because I plan to get one, but just know you guys are young. You guys are what, freshmen, senior girls? Shut up. Like, no, you're not. You're not a senior. Don't lie, you know where you are? Just kidding. But he's gonna use you no matter what. I mean, so what, right? God will use you if you let him in your defining moment. Hands down. He's gonna use you. I mean, I wish I would have got this in high school. Because I just ran to my addictions. Ran to my alcohol, ran to the drugs, ran to the party scene, all throughout high school, for 4 years throughout high school. So, transparency, you know who I am. Look, defining moments have the potential to impact our faith for good or bad. So, you guys have heard my story. Some of you haven't, so I'll do a brief version of it. There's a defining moment for me. The spark was me coming home at 2 a.m. to my dad and essentially telling him that I hate God. I hate them, my parents. I hate my family. And I don't want to be here anymore. You know what my dad said to me? He looked at me in the eyes and said, son, it's okay. You're home now. Freaking water works everywhere. That's what sparked it for me. It was a simple sentence by my dad, who I was craving the attention from because, well, I was adopted by him. Why not? That's what sparked it for me. And now, I rarely bring this up, and I have no idea why, but it was honestly like the defining moment for me to get into pastoral ministries, to actually live this out, because it would be easy for me to just kind of say I'm a Christian, right? Study all this doctrine and all these Bible books and all this stuff. I still do that, right? It would have been easy for me to just sit at home like I did for the first 6 months of being a Christian, read the Bible for 8 hours. It was on average. That was easy for me because I loved learning about it. But God had a different plan. Of course, he always does. I should get used to that by now, but I'm not. So I honestly remember it like it was yesterday. I'm up late at night watching a TV show. Probably one of my favorite TV shows, and it's not the best one, so I'm not going to tell you what it is, God answered a prayer through that show. There's a chaplain in that show, or priest, whatever you want to call him, and he said, I prayed to God too, what do I do with meaningless pain? You ever prayed that prayer? It sucks. But he said to me through this show, which is weird, but he said to grow closer to God, right? So I did what every normal person would do, and I got up at 2 a.m. and started writing. I just started writing. I prayed about it, and I started writing. 5 pages later, I go to the computer, I type it all out. I didn't know what I was going to do with it, but did something with it. And so I threw it on my desk, and the next morning my parents left for California. And then I decided I'm going to skip work, right? Because that's what every teenager would do because I was like 19 at the time. I skipped work because I was framing. You guys know what framing is? No? Cool. So I'll explain it. Essentially, I built 40,000 square foot houses for a living. They were mansions. It was like literally, I still love it. I still love building things. It was great. But it was like literally 10,000 degrees outside. And it was really hot. It was the middle of summer. And I decided not to go because I could get away with it. Now, I'm sitting in my house playing video games because I love video games, and I hear the doorbell ring. Okay, this is really embarrassing. I'm just going to be really vulnerable. Don't judge me. I had a babysitter at 19 years old. I could grow a mustache since I was 12, okay? But the reason I had a babysitter, let me explain myself. The reason I had a babysitter is because that was close to when I had my little incident with the police. And they're like, we love you, but we don't trust you. So it was a smart move on my parents' part, right? That same dude that babysitted me is now one of my biggest friends, one of my best friends, because he's been through it all. He picked me up when I was in, when I had to get a ride home from the cops, and he has been there he's about 32, and he's been there for the majority of my life. Sorry, tangent. But I hear the doorbell ring. I'm expecting it to be him. And so I'm like, I open the door. I'm like, what? So that's not who I think it is. That's a homeless guy. How are you doing? And he says, hey, man. And this just like was the weirdest thing I've ever heard come out of someone's mouth. But he said, hey, can I have a few bucks and some water to wash or to paint your curb? And honestly, I'm like, yeah. And so I got my wallet. I opened it. I'm like, well, I'm really broke. Gave him $4 and gave him like a carton of water. Because my family loves water. We have like at least probably 15 cartons of like full cartons of water. But he then, I then go inside. He's painting my curb, which is still weird. I still don't get the metaphor there. Maybe God will reveal it to me, but so I'm sitting in my room and I hear this voice say, go give it to him, son. Oh no. Okay. I was like, okay. And I'm like, wait, what's the worst that can happen, right? He's just going to stab me and steal my money. No. That's honestly what I was thinking, though, even though I was like 2 times the size of him. But I was still scared. and I get like paper. I get the paper. And I get notebook paper. I get pens and a Bible. It's my dad's Bible. He's still mad at me for it because I totally gave him the Bible. But it's okay. So I still have my Bible. But essentially, I go outside. I'm like, hey, man, never ask a homeless person this question. Why are you homeless? So insensitive. Don't do that. And he got like what I meant out of it. And he proceeds to share me the story that broke my heart. He's a homeless dude because his friend stole all of his money, which is about $25,000, because they're on a business venture together, and he sued him. Now, I know what it's like to be betrayed. That hurts. I mean, that was my entire high school life. I was the betrayer, and then once I got out of high school, they betrayed me. He tells me a story. He's like, dude, I have nothing left. I literally just got enough money to go out and get a Greyhound bus ticket and make it to Arizona. He's from Salt Lake City. And I was like, do you believe in God? Like my voice was cracking because I was like, oh, I've never done this before. Do you believe in God? And he looked at me and he said, I used to. I don't know anymore. I honestly don't know. There's too much pain and suffering, meaningless pain and suffering. I was like, right there, I was like, God has a plan. Awesome. And I look at him and I was like, dude, God wants me to give you this. And I gave him the paper at first. And, you know, what happened next was the most life-changing thing for me. It's the reason I'm here. He's looking at it. He's reading it. This was, like, honestly, like, I was still new to the faith, so I just, like, kind of wrote down what I thought. But he was reading it, and one tear dropped on the paper, and then another one. And then it just started flowing out of his face. He's like, this is exactly what I needed. How'd you know? I was like, dude, I was up at 2 a.m. in the morning, and God told me to get up and write, and I did. This is all God, not me. Now, he looked at me. He said, what's your name? I was like, I'm Jesse. That doesn't matter. God's the one that matters. And he said, look at my arms. And he had goosebumps. And he's like, you're the reason I believe in God again. Right there. Boom. It was better than any drug, any alcoholic drunk I've ever felt, better than anything in this entire world because it was out of this world. And I knew from that moment on, I don't care what I was doing in life. I could be homeless. I could be walking down the street and I get in an alleyway or whatever. And if there's a person, I have to proclaim the gospel. There's absolutely nothing left in my life. I mean, put it in perspective, I went from making $27,000 a year to making $5,000 a year, but I've never been more happy in my entire life because I'm doing this. So, the application part, right? This is huge. I want you guys to be able to interpret God-fueled events. That's really hard to say. God-fueled events and know that it's from God. Okay, so the first way you can do this, if you have the chance to read a book called Deep and Wide, do it. It's by a dude named Andy Stanley. And the first one he points out is our worldviews. There is a quote by Andy Stanley that says this, regarding worldview, if someone is convicted or convinced that every good and perfect gift comes from God, that everything belongs to God, and that we are simply managers, then when good things happen, those good defining moments won't be distractions to our faith. If an individual believes that God doesn't keep bad things from happening to good people, but instead uses those things to teach strength or to strengthen our faith and draw attention to him, then painful defining moments will be seen as opportunities. Dash Andy Stanley. Guys, I can't even explain to you how important that is. Worldview is huge. I mean, if you're a non-believer in the room, my heart goes out to you. I know what that's like. Philip Yancey says, oh man, he says, the only thing worse than disappointment in God is disappointment without God. So, and the next one is, the next one is huge. Who you're doing life with at the time. Your inner circle, who your friends. Like right here, boom. This is a good group of guys. Boom, good group of guys. Oh, sorry, Bridget. And then senior girls, boom. Get a good friendship. I mean, this is a safe place. I'm gonna rant a little bit, but stop gossiping about each other in this place, okay? This is a safe place. Keep it that way, or else you're doing exactly what God is telling you not to do. So, I did not know what this meant until I met certain people in my life. Dude named Joe, dude named Josh, a dude named Dan. Gosh, Shay, Liz, Maddie, and actually a couple more people. I honestly didn't know what this meant until I met those people. We had a night on Thursday night. I'm gonna wrap this up soon, but we had a night on Thursday night that literally opened my eyes to what Christ-centered inner circles means. And honestly, it blew my mind. Like, I was like in tears when they left because I didn't want to let them see me, but let's be honest. So, honest, and if I were to stay with my old friends, I would either be in jail or complete drunk. So they kind of got me out of that. So defining moments have the potential to impact our faith for good or bad. Defining moments factor into the development and the confidence of God. Don't let defining moments destroy your faith. I'm begging you, don't let that happen. It's easy for us to go to our temptations, our addictions, all this stuff. But look at the people in Acts. They didn't let that destroy their faith. It strengthened it. And it altered the course of history. So, now you have the same mission. Let's pray. God, I love you, man. You're everything to me. I pray that whatever happens to people, whatever they go through, that they would know that it's fueled by you and that they can grow closer to you because of it. God, I love you so much, and just thank you so much for everything you're doing in this ministry. It's just a huge praise. You're awesome. In your precious name, amen.